Lord, I pray that you would speak in this moment, that you would give us the ability to hear your word and the heart's inclination to respond in the living of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. An author recently made the point that people leave church because too many churches are about things beyond or instead of the work of Jesus Christ. I disagree. I disagree with this author. Beyond the work of Jesus or instead of the work of Jesus. I agree with him that there are churches that have their own agenda instead of God's agenda. That's certainly so. I just don't know if that's why people leave church or stay away from church. Go back one chapter. We're in Luke 10, but go back to Luke 9. As the chapter ends, Jesus is frustrated with people who are moving away from him because they don't like his agenda. I'll follow you, Jesus, but first let me go and bury my father. Jesus responds, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom. Well, that's not very sympathetic. Hey, Jesus, how about, oh, I'm really sorry your father died. Let the dead bury their own dead. What kind of response is that? Maybe the Lord of salvation, the agent of creation of the universe, needs to spend a semester in a basic pastoral care class. Or maybe Jesus knew something going on in the heart of the guy who wanted to spend his time hanging out at the graveside when it was time to hit the mission field. To the guy who said, I'll come, but I want to say goodbye to mom and dad first. Jesus said, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Now read the Gospels in their totality. Don't isolate these verses and then start having confusion. We know that Jesus cries at funerals. We know that Jesus says his goodbyes. The point here is not that he was cold to people who were in grief or who had to make big decisions. He was not indifferent to this. The point Jesus wanted his followers to see, and that the author of the gospel wants us to see, is that the decision to follow Jesus is the biggest decision a person will ever make. Once we say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, then he truly is our Lord. And we need a good concept of what it means to have someone lording over us. Jesus is Lord of all the big decisions in life. Jesus is Lord of your marriage. Jesus is Lord of your wedding day, of whether or not you ever get married or decide to get married or whom. Jesus is Lord of your life if you decide to stay single or if you have a family, brother and sister, kids. Jesus is Lord at your job. Most people work in a secular workplace. Jesus is Lord there. We say Jesus is Lord. Do we understand what we're saying? There may be some people who stay away from church because they look into the church, and you've heard that old canard, the church is full of hypocrites. People in the church have agendas that are different than God's, and people in the church misrepresent Jesus. Maybe some stay away for that reason. But I think just as many stay away from church because they sense what Jesus wants from us, our very lives. And they don't want to give Jesus that much control. So then we turn the page from Luke 9 to Luke 10, the reading for today. Jesus moves on from those hesitant disciples to a group that's rearing and ready to go. He's got 70 who's going to go when he says to go, where he says to go. Now, keep in mind, what we read in Luke 10 here is all before the crucifixion has happened. It's before the resurrection. If you follow the sequence of the story, Jesus dies on the cross, he rises from the grave, and then the risen Christ there with the disciples gives the Great Commission. This is before all that. This is before they know who he is entirely. These 70 that are mentioned in Luke 10 were Jewish disciples traveling Jewish territory to announce what they did know, that in the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God was coming near, salvation had come. What we see in Luke 10 is a prelude to the Great Commission. Jesus will give his followers after the resurrection, after he's defeated death. After that, he sends them throughout Jerusalem, to the surrounding region of Judea, to the next region over to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As Luke 10 shows, even before all that, to follow Jesus is to be one who is sent to tell the world about him. There's no such thing as a Christian who is not sent. If we want the title Christ followers, we embrace the commission to go and tell about Jesus. And maybe you're sent to the neighborhood where you live in Carrboro or Chapel Hill or Durham. Maybe you are sent to your workplace. And you go into your workplace doing your work with great effort and integrity, trying to be excellent at your craft or your calling. And in that place, when the moment comes, and you're going to see the moment come because you're watching for it, where God opens a door, then you talk about your faith in Jesus. Maybe you're sent to UNC's campus, to a particular group on campus, maybe a fraternity or a gathering of students that have the same major, or to a dormitory. That becomes your mission field. The moment we say yes to God, yes, I want to receive forgiveness. Yes, I want to follow Jesus as my Lord. In that moment, we start hearing that call to go and tell. Now, in the upcoming weeks, we're going to look at ways that God equips us as we're sent out on the mission that Jesus lays before us. He doesn't just say, go get him, tiger. God gives spiritual gifts. This is mentioned in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and briefly referred to in 1 Peter 4. God gives us spiritual gifts. God works through the opportunities that we see in our lives, the experiences we have, and we see this happen in the book of Acts in different stories of Peter, Philip, and Paul. God will work with our talents. There may be something you're really good at, something you just seem to be designed for, and it's not in one of the spiritual gift lists, but it's a talent that you have. Maybe you were born with it, maybe you've developed it. God works with that. We see it in the artisan Bezalel, who designed the tabernacle in Exodus, and the songwriter Asaph. You can read his story in Chronicles and Kings. God speaks through our personality. God will work through the loud, outgoing party person and the quiet, shy person, just as he worked through timid Timothy or Barnabas, the great encourager. Spiritual gifts, personality, skills, experience, and your heart's passion. God looks into your life, takes what is there, takes what you bring to the table, enhances it, and then speaks through you to the world. Our mission at Hillsong is to follow Jesus, love others, and share hope. We do that through ministries here in our church, ministries that our church does out in the community, and through God at work in our members and attendees as we go about our daily lives. You have a part to play in the way God speaks to this community through this church, based on the unique combination of traits that make you who you are. Whether you've been in our church for 20 years, or today's the first day you've ever set foot in here and worshiped with us, you have a part to play in the way God brings the good news of salvation to Chapel Hill through us. In talking about this, being on mission, being called, being equipped, why would we start with this story in Luke 10 of Jesus sending out the 70? Why not start where these kind of conversations are often begun, in those spiritual gift lists that we find in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12? Why not start there? Why are we in Luke 10 this morning? Well, the gifts are important, very important enough that we're going to spend a lot of time looking at them in the church. But we don't start there because we don't want people to become gift-obsessed. Oh gosh, I took the spiritual gift inventory the church gave, my gift is serving. And I thought my gift was prophecy. And now I have to serve. I can't speak truth to power I have to stay in my spiritual gift lane, and I don't like the lane that God has put me in. We don't want that. We do believe that great joy comes when you do a self-inventory and see what you're good at and see where you're talented and see what you really like, see what appeals to you, and put that all together in a kind of a calculus, a mixture, and then serve out of that. We think you'll have great joy in that way, but prophets can serve. Read the story of Elisha in 2 Kings. Prophets can serve. Servants sometimes speak prophecy. Ask the farmer Amos. He didn't want any part of speaking prophecy. So we don't want to be gift obsessed, but there's a bigger reason we start our conversation about being equipped to do God's work with the story of Jesus sending the 70 in Luke 10. It's what Jesus does for them there. Spiritual gifting is important. This is more important. The Spirit of Jesus goes with them. Now, he sends them with no provisions. Don't take a bag of food. Don't take a canteen. Don't take a belt. Don't take any provisions. Just what you got on, go. There are workers sent to harvest the souls of people who respond positively to God. Do you want forgiveness of sins? Yes. Do you want to follow Jesus? Yes. The workers are sent out to spread this message and then to guide all these people who say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. We, God's workers, are sent to guide people back to Jesus so they can be born again and see his glory in their lives. Sent without provisions or supplies, Jesus then says, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be people and forces out there who don't want you to succeed in representing me and leading people to faith in me. I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. And when we step out these doors onto the mission field, there are two kinds of wolves awaiting for us. First of all, there are evil forces, demons, temptations from Satan. This is supernatural opposition. It is real. It will confront us. It won't look like supernatural opposition, but it is there, and it will step up. It will confront us when we step out in Jesus' name. The second type of wolf waiting for us is the spirit of fallen humanity. People and institutions that give in to temptation to sin and declare that they don't need God and you don't need God. This is the human obstacle. These are the builders of the Tower of Babel, reaching to heaven because they don't want to wait on God's initiative. This is humanity's willful rejection of God. Both types of wolves will draw us away from God and down the path that leads to our destruction. So how, going out there with no provisions, knowing there are wolves waiting for us, how can we possibly succeed? What chance does a sheep have in conflict with a pack of hungry, snarling wolves? Well, just one. The sheep will be successful if the sheep stays connected to the shepherd. Before we take stock of our spiritual gifts, we have to establish that link with Jesus. This means we're so committed and we have such a deep relationship of love and trust with Jesus that we're willing to follow him even when we are in the midst of mourning a lost loved one. We're going to answer the call even if it means we miss the chance to say goodbye to someone. Jesus would not lead us to hurt our families or be hurt by our families. But our commitment to him puts him absolutely first in our lives, so we do whatever he leads us to do, no matter what it is. We move forward trusting that he is with us and that he will only ask us to do things that produce joy and life in our spirit. He's only going to send us places where we see his love. Now, he might send us dangerous, dark, hard places, but even there we look and we can see his love and share his love with the people we meet there, and we trust that he's with us every step of the way. Before we have spiritual gifts, talents, or other attributes, we step out boldly because the Spirit of the Lord goes before us and goes with us. The 70 Jesus commissions in Luke 10 go unnamed. We don't know who they are. Now, we could speculate that some of these are some of the people we later meet in the book of Acts whose names we do learn. But here, They are anonymous believers that trust Jesus, so he sends them. How does it go? Luke 10:17, they returned with joy. It started out sounding pretty ominous. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. But they trusted him. They put the hand to the plow and did not look back. To Jesus they proclaimed on their return, Lord, in your name, even the demons submitted to us in Jesus' name. Jesus joined them in their triumph. He tells them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. Nothing will hurt you. When they headed out, they didn't need supplies. They had the one thing they needed, Jesus. Snakes and scorpions, demonic enemies and human temptations all await us when we step out to tell the world about the love of Jesus. Whether we're doing that in the church, on campus, around town, on our job, multiple manifestations of evil oppose the advance of the gospel, the expanding of the kingdom of God. Starting now, we have what we need to step out boldly. No, we don't have what we need. We have who we need. When we turn to him in faith, we have the Holy Spirit of the resurrected Christ in us, before us, and holding us, so that no threat is as powerful as the one who sends us, goes before us, and walks with us. What do sheep need to face ravenous wolves? Sheep need the shepherd. We have the good shepherd, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know all the reasons people stay away from church. I know the Spirit that draws each one of us into God's embrace also sends us into the world in Jesus' name, stays with us as we go, and rejoices with us when we return. Amen. This is a response time.